I want to deal with a subject this morning that I believe is of utmost importance. And that is the doctrine and study, but more than anything else, the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And I think it's something that we need to really stop and look at very, very closely and allow God to speak to our hearts in a way perhaps we've never allowed Him before. One of the things we have found in the last few decades, of course, has been a lot of hysteria that's associated with the Holy Spirit of God. I've heard people saying and doing many things and saying that they are doing it or they're whatever in the power of the Spirit of God. And last night I had to, I'm not sure if it was a privilege, but I went to my 55th class reunion. I've never been to one before. And I met one fellow I didn't know. He'd gotten saved right after military. He'd been preaching out in the Wyoming and Colorado area. He had a great fellowship with him. And he got it all right till he was a Baptist. And we know some of the same people. But that was exciting. But also there were some there that I'm not too sure about. One of them, right off the bat, I met him, and we talked for a little bit, and he knew I was a preacher, and he said, you know, he says, I go to this church, and it was a Baptist church as well, I think a Southern Baptist, and he said, I believe the Word of God, I believe it through and through, and I'm so thankful for it, while he was standing there holding his beer in his hand. And I thought to myself, how's this work? What's this mean when we have this kind of attitude? I believe that we've got the idea that so many things that we do in the power of the Spirit of God when it's not whatsoever. Because of some of the hysteria that has taken place in the past, many have allowed the pendulum to swing clear the opposite direction and miss out on, I'll use this word, but I don't want to use it in the wrong way, but miss out on the great influence of the Spirit of God in our lives. I think there's a better word I could use, fullness, but I want to use influence at this time. Too often, I believe that our churches run on the ingenuity of man rather than the leadership of the Holy Spirit. From time to time, I wonder how much would take place if the Spirit of God wasn't here. Or is it taking place without the Spirit of God? And what about our lives? Do they run upon what we think or upon the influence of others around about us? Or do we run upon the basis of the Spirit of God as He leads and directs in our lives? I believe that's a very important thought for us to consider today. Because too often I believe the flesh is that which is the leader in our lives. I believe there's some things we need to know. And then also, I believe there's something we need to understand, that is how much we need the Spirit of God. So I want to deal with those two areas this morning, and I hope that through it that our hearts might be stirred. First of all, I'm thankful today that when I got saved, the Spirit of God came into my life. He indwells us. I go back to John chapter 3 and verse number 5, and I find an interesting verse, actually, a couple there. He says, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He goes on to explain that in the that is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We know very well that the Lord Jesus here is speaking of two different births. Because of verse 6, using born of the flesh is flesh, I believe that's in reference to the water. Matter of fact, it's interesting that we are born when the water breaks. Perhaps there's something there, I'm not sure. But I believe it's referring to our first birth. And of course, the second one is that which is born of the Spirit. And if you were in your Bible in verse number 5, you would notice something about the word Spirit. It's capitalized. One of the things we need to understand, we come to the Word of God, we need to understand that English grammar means, has great meaning. And those of us who kind of skipped through English and didn't stop and pay attention to all those things, we miss out on some things in the Word of God. For instance, we look over, if we could see it right now, we'd look over and see the Missouri River, and we could look at that and we could call it a river. Would we capitalize river? No. Now, if we said, I'll look over at the Missouri River, would we capitalize it? That's a proper name. We capitalize proper names. And so it says, that which is born of the Spirit. It's a capital letter. It's a proper name, and it's referring to the Holy Spirit of God. So that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Okay? When you and I got saved, we were enlivened. Bible says we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. And our spirit was dead. We had no connection with God. And we didn't understand the things of God because our spirit was deadened. But He enlivens it. Thank God for that. Other scripture reveals that this happens, I believe, when a person becomes a new believer. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He says we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. If you today would get in your cupboard and pull out a can, put the can opener to it, you'll hear a little pshhh. And what is taking place is, that can was vacuum packed. As a result of that, it did not have really a whole lot of air in there, and that vacuum pack allowed it to be preserved. And so you can basically leave a can on the shelf for many months, probably several years if we're not afraid of the rust on the can, and what is inside is still preserved. It was sealed. And you and I have the seal of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, it's something wonderful about that, and that is that we can sense that sealing. We can sense the Spirit of God. If He dwells in you, I think you know it. If you don't know that, I think perhaps you ought to be allowing Him to come into your life through the new birth. And I've said this a number of times, come into my house and I'll know you're there. Come in unwelcomed, I'll meet you with some things you don't want to meet with. You know what I'm saying? And it's a matter that, yes, we know that. So He's the Holy Spirit of promise. He comes when we're saved. Think about this in Romans 8, 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Interesting verse. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. When God directed the Israelites to build the temple, first the tabernacle in the wilderness and then the temple in Jerusalem, we find that God came and dwelt there. When both of those places were built, we find an interesting thing, and that is there was a cloud that came inside of there, and it was so thick that they couldn't find their way around, basically. Basically drove the inhabitants out, and we find that that was God coming in a very powerful way to make them to understand that He was in their presence. Okay? Now, you and I, we have something that is the very same thing in the temple of Jerusalem, because we find that we have become now a temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And think about that. We are temples. And the Spirit of God dwells in us. The problem is sometimes you and I, we grieve the Spirit. We grieve Him. Now, consider for a moment. Our hearts sometimes can be touched when we watch the news and somebody is killed. But there's a far difference between that and when it's a relative or a friend. Somebody we know and somebody we love, and they die or they become very ill or something horrible happens in their lives, we can grieve within ourselves because of that. Grief does not come out of hatred. Grief doesn't come out of just acknowledging the fact that somebody's there, but it comes out of a very strong love. And so when the Bible says that we ought not grieve the Holy Spirit, it's teaching us that He can be grieved. It's teaching us that He loves us deeply and most wonderfully. And where does He dwell? Within us. Within us. I find it just fantastic. Why would God want to come into this imperfect being and indwell me? Why would He do that? The only thing I can think of is that great love that He has. And yet, even though we know those things, we so often, through our actions and through our attitudes and through the words we say and so forth, we grieve Him. And how horrendous that has to be to the heart of God. So He indwells us at our new birth. But there's something else, and probably that which I'd like to get across most vividly today, and that is the Holy Spirit of God enables us to live for God. He enables it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now think about that. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit, it's capitalized, in the inner man. Now I find that tremendously thoughtful. Strengthened, He says, with might. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read what other people say. The Greek word for might there is dunamis. And that word dunamis, later, after the Word of God was given to us, they took and they used that same root word to come up with an explosive that had been developed called dynamite. But actually, this word might simply means to give the ability to do. To give the ability to do. Think about it for a moment. There are some things that you cannot do. But you know that God would like for you to do that. Do you know that the Spirit of God can give you the ability to do that? I took speech in high school. I took speech in college at the University of Omaha, UNO now. I took speech again when I was in Bible college. And I'm here to tell you, I do not like speech class. And after we would write a speech and get all ready, we'd have to get in front of the rest of the group and give our speech. How many had speech classes? How many of you enjoyed them? Might be a couple. You did? There's always some, I'm sorry, Mrs. Sturgis, there's always some weird ones in a group. Speech. I would get so nervous and so scared. The very first time I was ever asked to preach a message, I got so sick to my stomach, I went to the bathroom and vomited two times. I preached with vomit breath. And it's something I never felt I had the ability to do. I'm not sure today, but nonetheless, whatever's there, God had to do it. Amen. Some of you love literature. You know how many books I read in school when I was in grade school and high school? I remember two. Two. Now, my wife probably read 200-300. I don't know. She's a reader. I wasn't. Do you know when I got started reading just for fun? After my children were born. And we bought them, I was going to say Laurel and Hardy, Hardy Boys books. And I picked one up one day and I got engrossed in it. I read the whole series. And I even picked up some Nancy Drew books and read them. And then Al Wiles come along and introduce us to another author, Louis L'Amour. And so we started reading his books. Matter of fact, last night, television was out. I got home and from all that, and I sat down and I picked up a book, a Louis L'Amour book. And it's been laying there for quite a long time. I don't remember reading it before. So I'm reading through it probably the second time. Maybe it'll jog my memory somewhere along the line. But I was not a reader. I would go to literature class, and I remember the literature teacher, he'd say, "What does this mean? Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. What hidden meaning is there?" I thought the meaning was Jack and Jill went up a hill and they got a pail of water. But there were girls who sat in that class that came up with some very weird things, and the teacher said, "That's right." I didn't understand those things. But in years since, that kind of thing God has given me after I was saved. And no doubt there's some abilities that you have now that you didn't have before. But if there's something that God wants you to do, God will give you the ability to do it. A lot of times we hold back because, well, I don't know how to do it. Well, we have a God who does he not? And the sad truth is that we can never accomplish the things of God without him. Amen. We must have him. Consider this for a moment. I know in my life, probably the spiritual exercise that's the most difficult for me to accomplish is praying. Now, the Bible says to pray without ceasing. And sometimes, let's be honest, it's hard to pray for 5 minutes. And so I find it tremendously helpful when I look at the book of Romans in chapter 8, and he says, "Likewise the Spirit," capital S, Holy Spirit, "also helpeth our infirmities." Now he's going to speak about one in particular. "For we know that we know not what we should pray for as we ought." We don't even know what to pray for a lot of times. Is that not true? We know there's a problem. We know there's a need, but how do we pray for it? And then it goes on and says, "But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now, I've heard people do some pretty fantastic talks about what that all means, but it just simply means, in my mind, he helps us to pray, and to pray the right way, to pray effectively. We don't have the ability in and of ourselves. We need the Spirit of God to help us even to pray. Isn't that something? We have hope, do we not? We have the hope of eternal life. But listen to what Romans tells us. Chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope," listen to this, "through the power of the Holy Ghost." Do we live day after day after day with great hope? I mean, we are excited about what is yet down the way. I don't mean way out in the future, but tomorrow. We look at things happening all around the world, and we think, "Oh my goodness, it's getting so bad." But we have hope. And who can give us that hope and help that to be enlivened day after day and enable us to do so? It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Do we need him? We can't even pray without him. We can't really have the hope that we need without him. We need the Spirit of God. Have you ever been in a situation where there was somebody, you knew they needed Christ, and here you were, and there they were, but you didn't know how to handle it. You didn't know what to say. And you're thinking, I don't know what, you know, I wish so-and-so was here with me. They'd know what to say. But do we understand that we can speak boldly with the enablement of the Spirit of God? Can the Spirit speak to people? By all means. He is well able. Matter of fact, we learn when we stand behind this pulpit that if the Spirit does not speak to the heart, we're of all men most miserable of our occupation. It's the Spirit of God who enables us in those situations. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Sometimes we get this strange thing about the word power, but it simply means the ability to do. It's an enabling thing. And so we need the enablement of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. We know, as we study the Word of God, Jesus was here for approximately 33 years. We know the last three and a half years, he went out and he taught. He preached, and many marvelous things took place. We know that right at the beginning of that time, he chose 12 men as disciples that he would next 3 years and a half teach them and really do some marvelous things in their sight. Think about what they witnessed in their life. They saw healings. I mean, can you imagine what it would do for you if somebody carried another one in here? Perhaps they wheeled them in here in a wheelchair, and Christ was standing here, and he healed them, and they got up and walked out and left the wheelchair. But those things happen. I mean, can you imagine? You're in a boat, and you're rowing very hard, and the storm's all around about you, and you look up, and you see what looks like a ghost, and it's Christ, and he's walking on the water. And he comes in the ship, and as soon as he gets there, it's calm. Can you imagine hearing him say, "Peace, be still," and it immediately is. So we see his hand in these areas. We think about the raising of those who were dead. There was one that had been dead just a few moments that he raised. There was another one that they were on the way to the graveyard. He raised them up. Do you know that everywhere Jesus went, the dead rose up, it seemed like. And then there was one that had been dead 4 days. Somebody said he raised the dead, the deader and the deadest. But consider though, if you were in on that, and you'd even experience that power personally. And on one occasion, we find in Matthew 10, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He gave them an ability to do something they'd never done before. But when he ascended, he directed them to wait for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. We find in Acts chapter 1, Luke 24, verse 29 or 49 says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high." Why were they to wait? We find that they were in the upper room. They were in a prayer meeting. Most of us can't last 10 minutes in prayer meeting, let alone for 10 days. For 10 days they prayed. What would they be praying about? He said, "Wait until you're endued with power." Here they were separated with each other. By they were there gathered together. That was a very key thing. And they were, I believe, seeking God and seeking after his help in making themselves available to him. If you're going to fill something, it's got to be empty. Isn't that true? If you're going to fill it, it's got to be empty. And the reason we do not experience the filling of the Spirit of God in our lives is because we're so full. Yeah. Full of self.
Right.
Really, I mean, think of it. We're so full of self. Everything's about us.
Yeah. Mm. Amen.
We're like little babies. I mean, really, we're like those little kids that are laying on a blanket and I mean, the whole world's supposed to run to them every time they cry. Everything's about them. And yet, as we grow older in life, we don't cry the same way, but we still think it's all about us. Have you ever gotten your feelings hurt? That's not being in the Spirit. That's your flesh. Really? Because it's about you. Yeah, we get our feelings hurt. What's the problem? We're not in the fullness of the Spirit. We're in the, really, perhaps in the fullness of the flesh. And so for 10 days, they pray. I think probably they were letting some things go in their lives that was standing between. Oh, they'd experienced some things previously. They saw him work. They had been able to do some things previously. But he says, I want you to tarry at Jerusalem. There's something I believe we need to learn from that. I don't believe in renewal of Pentecost, and some people promote that kind of thing and what have you. But I do believe we need to learn how to wait upon God in the sense where we come to him and give him portions of our life that we've been keeping back. Things we've been holding. Things that promote self. And it's so easy to be in that mindset, but to let it all go. And we find something later in the Word of God where it says they turned the world upside down. These were the people who knew they had a need for his might. They waited. Now let's understand, before that took place, Jesus, on the day of his resurrection, he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. They already had him. But later on the day of Pentecost, there was a fullness that took place. And from that fullness, there was a boldness to speak the Word of God and to do the work of God. Something that, I mean, those who were scholars and those who were the learned throughout the land of Israel, those who were in those positions religiously, they looked at those folks and they thought they were just nothing more than farmers and laborers. And yet God took these fishermen, God took this tax collector, and God did something with him on that day and kept doing it.
Amen.
And too often we carry on without even a thought of our need, and we grieve him. I believe we grieve him with our attempts at evangelism many times. I took personal evangelism for 3 years in Bible college. They gave us all these little formulas and all these little things that we ought to do and say. I remember on one occasion, we were given a list about so long, we're to go from door to door and start with question one and go right down through the questions. And theoretically, after you got down to the last question, you'd be able to lead somebody to Christ. There was nothing theologically wrong with the questions. But it wasn't me. And it wasn't the Spirit of God leading in it. I have learned that God gives us divine appointments. And God will give us the words to say at the proper time when we are in his hand. Yielded to him, allowing him to lead us. He's got us to the spot, and he'll also give us the words and give us the boldness to say them. But I believe we grieve him so often by our own fleshly attempts to evangelize, to educate. Do you realize education? We think about it because we have an educational system in our country. We don't think about it in anything other than, you know, the worldly aspect. But you know what real education is? The fear of the Lord is the it also is the beginning of knowledge. Both things are involved. Both are said back in the book of Proverbs. And to really educate, we must have what? The Spirit of God. Not only for the one who's doing the leading and the educating, but the one who's doing the listening. Why is it we can sit sometimes in a church service and somebody's really excited and we're sitting there bored to death? Could it be we're not allowing the Spirit of God to do what He wants to do in our lives? I was told years ago, it matters not the style, matters not the preacher. What matters is allowing the Spirit of God to take His word and minister to my heart. And if that don't happen, it's not anybody else's fault but my own. I mentioned already, but many times we don't know what to say in difficult situations. I've had people tell me when they had somebody who was a relative, perhaps a close one. I remember one, it was even his daddy, and he said, I cannot go see him. He said, I don't want to see him in that kind of shape. And I thought, Daddy needed to see him. This week, Christy sent me a picture, and as far as we know, it's the first picture that was taken after I came to. I looked at it and I think, oh my goodness, I was glad Christy was in the picture. I looked horrible. But my wife was constantly there. My kids were constantly there. Many of you were there on and on. And it was tremendous in that regard. I needed that. And no doubt some of you walked in, even if your pastor lay in the bed, you wonder, what do I say? Well, the Spirit of God can teach us. He can lead us. By the way, sometimes He leads us to be quiet. I remember so well the night that we were at the hospital. Wayne had a massive aneurysm. He lay there, we did not know what at the time, but it was his last day. Family was all gathered, and Francis and Kim came walking in, their boys. Do you know what they did? I've never forgotten this, Kim. They came in and they sat down, they didn't say anything. Their very presence was like, wow. It must have been 30 minutes later, I walked over and sat down by Francis for a few moments. He told me later, but I didn't know at the time, I believe he had an uncle that had the very same thing, and he knew exactly what was probably going to take place. We still had hope. And so, what do? We allow the Spirit of God to lead us and direct us. And so often we have those difficult situations. What do we say? What do? Well, we're in touch with the Spirit of God, and He's within us in His fullness. Do you not think He can't lead us? Oftentimes we don't know how to act in the world or even in church. We don't often know really how to have a spiritual conversation one with another. It's much easier to stop and talk to each other and wonder what happened in the football game yesterday than to talk about what Christ did for us this week in our life. We need the power of the Spirit of God. We need Him in His fullness that we might be able to handle those kinds of things. I believe oftentimes, and I include all of us in this, and certainly throughout our country and our world, our worship is so often very hollow, without heart. And very often worldly. It's not that which is spiritually edifying or helpful. We as Christians have all of our little cliches that we ought to throw out the door and let the Spirit of God bring the right words and the right thoughts into our hearts. Those disciples, they'd seen it all. They saw deaf that could hear and dumb that could speak. They saw one who had been in sickness for, was it 38 years? Rise up. They saw a man lowered from the roof by four friends and Jesus to raise him up to walk out of there. That elevator only went down. He got to walk out. They didn't have to lift him up again. They saw that. And yet he says, when he left, there's something you need to do, and that's to tarry. And when I think of that tarry, and I'll review this again, I believe we need to take time and time and time, whatever it is, and ask God to show us those things that are boggling down the whole process, if we can use that word. To allow Him to actually enter in fullness. It's not a fullness of self anymore. It's a fullness of the Spirit of God. I need that. You need that. If we're going to be right ministers of God, some people say, well, you're the minister. We are all ministers. I'm the pastor of ministers. I may be the pastor, you're the staff, if you want to use a stupid term. But we're to minister to people. And God will show us how to do that. If we'll empty ourselves of ourselves. I sat with about, oh, I don't know, 75 people last night. There's already been almost that many who've passed away. Out of a class, about 450. And I heard all the different things that people did. I remembered a few things that had taken place. And really, quite simply, the whole thing was not about God, though they asked me to pray. It was about ourselves. And that's the way we order our lives most of the time. I thank the Lord for a few privileges I had to speak to people. Though it was very fleeting because of so many there, but yet God is marvelous. Oh, for the fullness of the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter if we're in the pulpit or in the pew, we need that. Amen. We need that. Because, let's be frank, it's most of the time about us. What I'm going to do, what I plan on doing. Sometimes even as pastor, people say, what are your plans? It doesn't matter what my plans are. In fact, there shouldn't be any of my own. Ought to be of the Spirit of God as He leads us in those areas. And by the way, if I'm of the Spirit and you're of the Spirit, we're going to go down the same path. And we can work together effectively. We need that. the whole reason for this. I don't know what Brother Sturt's going to preach on this morning, but we need to do some self-inspection and asking God to reveal to us all that which is cluttering us up, that we haven't let go, to let God do what he wants to do. That's to fill us. We got to be empty first. Father, today, work in our hearts. Lord, I pray it not be just in a few moments during church, but an everlasting working throughout this day, yea, even for the weeks and months ahead. God, help us to be on the lookout for those things that fill our lives other than you, and to once and for all dismiss them for your glory. For we pray that in Jesus' name.